Will you turn now, please, in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture, the John 3 and also Luke 2. Luke 2 and John 3, we will be going back and forth here just for a moment or two as we study this area of Scripture. Whilst you're finding that, I'd like to wish our radio congregation a very happy Christmas. We pray that God will bless them, and we're grateful to them for their letters and for their correspondence by telephone and so on. We just appreciate hearing from all of them. Now, if you'll just keep your finger in the third of John and turn to the second of Luke, you discover in verse 11, in the midst of the nativity story, that we read about the proclamation that is given. It is also recorded in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But the congregation of the angels is calling out and singing and making a great noise, telling from the sixth verse down all that shall be accomplished. And unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then they come and tell us from this great verse 11 the words that I want to leave with you. Unto you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Unto you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now there's some interesting aspects that we must see. At Christmas, we're all giving gifts and trying our best not to forget anyone, but we will forget some. In our family, I've let everybody know nothing this year, just you give to me. I'm generally known around the house as Scrooge. And there's all sorts of funny things going on. I listen to people saying, well, we got so far with our cards and we called it quits. We, in our family, got to 760 cards one Christmas that we were sending out and decided that that was far too expensive. We loved everybody, and if they couldn't hear it through the year, we couldn't afford it at Christmas. So we had to do something about that. It gets a little expensive, and some of us are wanting to back up while others are being extravagant and going on. God gives gifts in such a way that the whole world has to listen and the whole world has to recognize his giving. So let's look for a moment when God gives. We discover all the way through this portion of Scripture that when God gives, there are seven things that take place. First of all, the skies knew it. The skies were filled with angels. The skies were filled with the voice of a singing chorus. The skies presented one star that was to be lower and brighter than all the rest, that would rest over the stable at Bethlehem, and wise men would follow that star. The skies knew it. I remember on one occasion, years ago, when our children were very young, in the parsonage in which we lived, there was no festivity in my soul nor heart. And I was looking out of the window and I could see the stars all glistening. I felt as poverty-stricken as the family at Bethlehem. And the stars were twinkling in the sky, and down below in the valley, the oldest Episcopalian Church of England, they were playing beautiful carols with the bells in the spire. And as I was listening, and it was around midnight, rolling over the hills, it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. And as I listened, I became very emotionally involved with that song. And suddenly, I tore out of the house, angry because there was no extra in the house. We hadn't any extras to eat on Christmas Day. Angry because it was difficult to deal with the children next morning, for there was nothing in the house for them. Angry because somehow God had missed us. And yet it wasn't like him to miss us. But he had. If Santa Claus was a likeness of God the Father, he had gone right past our chimney stack. And all that festive season, nothing. And we had nothing. And I was angry. And I ran down the 3 flights of stairs that took us to the height of our house. I came tearing past my wife and into the hallway, opened the front door, and there were some steps outside the front door, stone steps. And I managed to trip over something on the top step, and I went headlong into the rose garden, and I was all splodged with roses, thorns, thistles, and whatever else grows in a rose garden. And as I dusted myself up and got up and sort of got into some shape of being a man again, I saw what I tripped over, a great big box. And in the box was a turkey, were vegetables, were presents, were all kinds of gifts. And after all, it was only Christmas Eve. Why had I become so impatient? God didn't pass us by. He didn't pass us by. But I remember looking at the sky, and the sky started everything off. The stars, the thoughts of Bethlehem, the thoughts of the whole nativity scene. The skies declare his glory and the firmament thereof. And the skies declare that his sky is like a scroll that is unrolled with a tremendous message to mankind. Unto you, not to the animals, not to the birds, not to the fishes, not to all the mountains, but unto you, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Tremendous words, a tremendous message that come from the skies. Verse 13 tells us much about it. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. The hosts in the heavens were praising God of the heavens. Then notice the earth knows about it. Verse 14 tells us something about this. Glory to God in the highest, peace. On earth, peace and goodwill towards men. On earth, peace and goodwill towards men. In some of the homes this year, there's going to be an emotional kickback. For this year has involved a lot of couples getting divorced and separated. And we've gone away from the scriptural principles about marriage, and we are so far away that we hardly remember the words of our Lord Jesus. When we're discussing divorce, we look just at what Jesus said about divorce, but we don't go on and discover all his teaching. And here he says, in it, by implication, if you can't love your wife or husband as a wife or husband, love them as a neighbor. For we're to love our neighbors. And if the fight is so intense, and if the fight is so tremendous, and if the incompatibility is such that you can't love as a neighbor, then as your enemies, listen to the scripture and love your enemies. And soon you'll discover the husband and the wife will be loving their enemy who become a neighbor, become a husband and wife all over again. Now the scripture is implicit and explicit. You say, but how can I forgive? Look at the tremendous accusations. We can forgive because Christ hath forgiven us our sins already. If he forgave us our sin, we then can forgive those that trespass against us. Our Father, seeing us forgive them their trespasses, will forgive us our trespasses. And there will be peace in the heart, peace in the home, peace in the community, peace in the country. It will be there, for we will have a goodwill toward men. But if we don't put things right between us, there will be no peace and no goodwill. The world who reject Jesus Christ as Savior and as Christ the Lord, they point to peace on an international, national, and then domestic scale. And we seem to approach peace as opposed to warfare with another nation. Warfare doesn't start nation with nation. Warfare starts with the breakdown in the domestic scene, where there comes a greed, a lack of satisfaction, a lack of contentment with what we have, but we're always trying to get more. Our greatest problem today in the Middle East isn't that they've got the oil and we haven't got it, is simply that we want it and we are going to get it. We have become greedy because we're discontent with what we have. And so there is a lack of peace. Who came first, chicken or egg? I don't know whether it was our greed or now it's their greed. I don't know which was first. All I know is that there is a tremendous buildup of greediness on both sides of the fence. Look at all the wars that ever started, and you'll discover in every one politically there was a greediness that came first. So where do we finish our discussion? When we know Christ as Savior, when we receive Him as Christ the Lord, then there is peace in the heart and there is goodwill towards men. See God's peace that is given to us, not as the world gives. The world gives in order to get. The world gives so it can take back. But He gives not as the world gives, without negotiation. He gives His only begotten Son. Without discussion, He gives the wondrous Jesus Christ into this world. The earth knows it, and the earth declares it. Because of greed, we lose much in this earth. Why, says the Scripture, if men don't praise God the Father, if they don't recognize Jesus the Christ, even the stones will cry out. And the trees will clap their branches together and make it sound as if they're clapping their hands, and stones will speak. Such is the power, such is the beauty, and such is the majesty of our wondrous Father. Notice also, please, in verse 8, the poor know it. It is the poor shepherds. They're asleep, looking after their flocks by night. The glory of God was not revealed to kings, not revealed to princes, was not revealed to those in high authority in the international or the national scene. Why, God revealed His glory to the people to whom the glory would mean the most, to those that were poor, those that were without comfort, those that were without riches. He says, if you're poor, I'll make you rich. If you'll lose your life, you'll find it. If you will just listen to the precious word of God, I'll give you, He says, riches beyond comparison. When a man's heart is right with God, all the other things fall into sequence and correct placing. When a man's heart is tucked away with the heart of the Almighty, when we've received the only begotten Son of the Father, we discover that He gives us tremendous riches. These shepherds, we read the story a little while ago. These shepherds went, they said, come, let's see this thing that has come to pass. And they came to Bethlehem and saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, or bandages, if you like, strips of cloth wrapped and lying in a manger. They saw Him. They heard the heavenly host. They were terribly frightened. And then peace came, as the angel said, don't be worried. Don't be anxious. These are the glad tidings of great joy. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Notice the poor know it. In our day, it is the poor that spend more money buying presents. They express more generosity than do those that are rich, for they give of all that they've got. Notice also the wise know about it. If you turn the pages into the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first verse, you discover that there was a star and wise men were following. Men that studied the stars. Men that knew something about astrology. Men that had discovered the scriptures of old and had perused them and had come to the conclusion that at this time a star would be in the sky. Some scholars say that they had traveled for 2 years. There is a difference of opinion here, but they had certainly followed the star, and they followed the star until it came to Bethlehem and hovered, as it were, over the manger, over the stable in Bethlehem. It wasn't just to the city. When they saw it going in the general direction, they stopped off for a while in what we know as Palestine and stopped in Jerusalem. And they went to Herod and they said, "Where is he? Where is the prince? Where is the child that is born to be king of the Jews?" And Herod was crafty. He didn't panic, at least not outwardly, but he didn't want to be deposed. Man does not abdicate easily from areas of responsibility that he has taken from those around him. And Herod did not want to be deposed. These wise men came and they announced their wisdom. They saw a vision and they discovered that they should not return to Herod because Herod would steal or kill, or both steal and kill, the child. And so they departed from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem, and they went a different way, back to their home. Notice when Jesus came that the leaders knew all about it. They weren't told directly, they heard it by hearsay. It came in a roundabout manner. The wise men went to Herod, said, "Where's the king?" "There is no king," announced Herod. "There is no prince. There is no one. I'm the authority here, and I know all that goes on." So the world tells us that we're in authority. We have the power. So the world is wrong. There is a Jesus who is born to us, and he is Savior, and he is Christ, and he is Lord. The world knows little about him. The world feels that he was a great man, a good prophet, a wonderful healer, a person that was to be admired, whose ethics are to be followed. But that's all the world can say. "But unto you," says the scripture, "a Savior, Christ the Lord." Notice, please, how it is that the leaders heard and then the leader's reaction. For we discover the leader, Herod, heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that God was somehow speaking to him, but he would cut off the voice of God, as his successor would also cut off the voice of God and have John Baptist beheaded. The leaders knew. Some chose to close their ears. Some chose just to keep it somewhere stored in the memory, so that eventually when the ministry of Jesus was to come to its fruition and to its climatic end, they recognized the same child that was born in Bethlehem was now the crucified Christ, the Savior of the world. The young knew about it. There's a most sad story. If you go into the second chapter of Matthew, you discover a massacre. Satan never lets Jesus Christ have all the glory if he can possibly stop it, if he can possibly cause some great thing to come against the Lord Jesus. And so in the midst of this child being born, a proclamation from Herod goes out, "Destroy, kill every child you find within that Bethlehem area that is 2 years old and under." Can you imagine the crying and the weeping of young mothers and fathers? Can you imagine the crying and the weeping of young brothers and sisters? Can you imagine the weeping and crying of grandparents? Says the scripture, Rachel, she was crying, she was weeping, and she would not be comforted. And this world is like that. She will not be comforted. but unto you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Tremendous truth. We will not be comforted because we are weeping over our losses, and Satan makes sure that we have losses. He makes sure that there are hostages to mar the Christmas, to mar the thinking, to take away from the central theme. He makes sure some catastrophe is taking place. He will not let Jesus have the glory if he can depose him in any way. When you know Christ as Savior, as Christ, as Lord, when you know him as those three, nothing can take away the glory. Nothing can take away the beauty and the purity of Jesus Christ. There's more than that. The old know all about it. Some of you young people forget that those that are old were young. And sometimes in our forgetfulness, we forget and ignore that when we were young, we had lots of fun. We had lots of fun at Christmas. It was the time to wake up at 5 a.m. and ooh and ah and shout and let everybody know, look what we've discovered. Look what arrived. With Santa Claus and his sleigh and his reindeer. It was a great time to wake parents up. It was a great time to say, Mummy, Daddy, look what I've got. A great time to wake up those that seemed ancient, who were then in their 30s. To wake them up and say, look what we've received. It was a great time to suggest to them that we knew that it came down the chimney. We saw him standing in the fireplace. It was a great time. And as the day would start in our household when I was a lad around 5 a.m, my parents often praying that the Lord would change my time clock. Then would come the day feasting. Oh, the turkey smelled so good and the plum pudding seemed so super. Oh, the ham smelt so gorgeous. And we would eat and eat and then eat some more. What greedy people we become. But it was great. Then the Christmas trees. This is an old-fashioned English thing. The Christmas tree, an uncle that was larger than all the rest, pretending to be Santa Claus. And we children would all say, that's Uncle John. And he'd put a gruffer voice on and tell us he was Santa Claus. We knew he wasn't truthful. We knew. Because when we get up on his knee, we pull his beard away and there he was, Uncle John. The older people know. But I don't want to be just humorous. I want to remind you from the 2nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Here is an old gentleman and an old lady. And these two older people, they see when the child is just a few days old and the child, the boy Jesus, is presented in the temple and sacrifice of doves is made for the child. Doves because his parents were poor. And the child is presented to God. Or if you like, in our understanding and our English today, the child is dedicated to the Lord. And as the child, the infant, is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, why, there's a man by the name of Simeon, and he said, now, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Read it for yourself in the 2nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. Those aren't the words of a hymn writer. Those are the words of a man who was elderly, who had waited for the coming of the Lord, who had wanted to see the Savior. And when he saw the Savior in his old age, as he lifted the child up, as it were, before heaven and before God, he says, I've seen the salvation of God. I've seen the method by which God will save the world. Now, he says, lettest thy servant depart in peace. Now I've seen it. All these years I've lived to be an old man. Now I've seen it. Let me come up into thy presence, Lord, I know now the world is secure. I know now the world is saved. I know now that men and women and boys and girls can have new life. Now let me come into thy presence. There's also an elderly lady. We think she's well over 100 years old. If we work out her age according to the scripture, she is 80 years. That's a long time, 84 years. And she's been serving as a prophetess all those years. She was married for 7 years. Her husband died. And now she has been faithful, not just looking after the women's meetings in the temple, looking after the female area of the temple. But this lady went into the general congregation and served God continually and made audible prayers and was known by all as a very religious and wonderful lady. This lady now sees the Lord Jesus Christ and her heart leaps, and she becomes, as a result of seeing him, the oldest and the first missionary to go out and tell of the Son incarnate. We discover in verse 38, this beautiful lady, she coming, this is the second chapter of Luke, she coming in that instant. You think that somehow there is coincidence, but this elderly lady follows right in on Simeon's heels. Simeon has not even put the child down. She has listened to the great words of Simeon, and now she comes in, and she comes in that instant. God rewards those that are faithful. Let me challenge all of you, whether you're young or old, are you faithful to God? Are you faithful to God? This old gentleman was faithful to God. He was constantly praying, constantly leading, constantly serving in the temple. He was faithful to God. And God allowed him to see, as he allowed Moses years before, to see the backward parts of his glory. He allows him to see the coming of the Son of Man. He allows him to see the salvation of the world. He allows him to see the Son of God unto you, a Savior. He saw that. And at that instant, after he'd been speaking about this wonderful child being the salvation of mankind, that instant in walks Anna. And Anna sees the child. Verse 38. She came in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She became the first missionary, 100 and some years old, and she enters the mission field. That would blow some minds in some of our societies today. Why, they retire people at 65, on pensions no less. Here's this elderly lady. I've seen the redemption of God. The redemption of God draweth nigh. I've seen it. And she goes out into Jerusalem and says, people, listen, I have seen what God is going to do. He has sent a child, a babe from Bethlehem. The children, the child and the parents were here. I saw. Then in verse 39, when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they turned into Galilee. Two older people knew and know about Christmas. So the skies, the earth, the poor, the ordinary people, the wise, the leaders, the young, and the old all know about Christmas, because at Christmas, Jesus came. Now I know the word Christmas doesn't come from the Bible. I know that it isn't something that somehow came from the Bible so that we could put it together. I know that the early church put into words Christ's Mass. And I know that we're Protestants and we don't care for that. But I want to share with you, when God gives, all these people knew, and they know to this very day, notice the genius of his gift. How do you give? Expecting to get back? How do you give? Impulsively? God planned his giving years, aeons before the foundation of the world. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, he called you. Before the foundation of the world, he purposed to send his son. Notice the genius of his gift. Now we turn to the third chapter of John to discover this gift in great clarity. Verse 16, familiar to many. The genius of his gift, God so loved. Here is the genius of his gift, God so loved. Jesus is to be born of a virgin, a woman that had never known a man. He is to be born supernaturally. The overshadowing of the Holy Ghost was all that she would know prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there, the genius of it. But then the genius, if you take a child, a baby, who can reject a baby? Someone demented, someone filled with satanic ill will. But anyone that is normal in his heart and mind can't reject a baby. When God speaks to this world, he speaks through a child. He spoke through the child Moses. And he told this child, Moses, he will lead the people. Moses didn't think so. He manages to procrastinate until he's 80 years old. But then God says, now, Moses, you lead my people out. And there is a direct reference in Luke 2 as Simeon is speaking of Jesus, the redemption of the world. He uses the word very carefully and he's referring back to Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. So this wonderful Lord Jesus, whose name means Savior, will lead the people out of bondage of sin. There is a reference. Jesus refers back. He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw the attention of all men unto me. Jesus refers to that portion. And I share with you, the genius of the loving God is showed very clearly. The angels announce it, the old people prophesy and recognize it, the stars reveal it. And a virgin bears a son, the genius of this expression of love. Notice the next thing, the greatness. How do you receive gifts? Why, if I have a great big box, I think that must be some gift. Wow! Now, before you play any pranks on me, I know exactly what it is to receive a great big box and be presented with it on the platform and to be asked to open it and to discover when I opened the first, there was another box inside and then there was another and another and another and another until eventually the tiniest little box was hidden amongst much wrapping with a note in it. What did you expect? So don't bother with the pranks. But when you see a large box, don't you think, Or if you get something that when you shake it violently, it sounds like an expensive breakage. They're exciting gifts. I used to go around the Christmas tree when my parents weren't around and shake the gifts. My brother used to kick them. That is, all those that weren't labeled for him. How do you look at these gifts? Well, look at the greatness of the gift of God. The greatness of the gift of God, so love the world. I so love my family. I so love my spiritual family. I so love my acquaintances and my relatives. That's my world. But God so loved the aeons of time. And from everlasting to everlasting, he being God loves mankind. So love the world. See the greatness of the embrace. See the greatness of his glory. Understand the enormity of his love. Why, all the money in the world couldn't buy enough bread to feed 5,000 at the point in which the disciples were discussing it with Jesus Christ. Why, they said if we had 500 pennyworth, we couldn't feed this people. But Jesus was able to take a few loaves and a few fishes and break them and feed the whole mass of people. So the greatness of God's love, oh, were the sky a scroll, it couldn't contain the whole of the great love of God. We would never finish writing of his great love, the greatness of baby, God's great gift. He says, receive such a child. Why, we gather up a little orphan child, we gather up a foster child, we gather up our own children. Then says God, you come to me and receive Jesus as a little child. Whether I'm black or yellow or red or white, I'm precious in his sight. It matters nothing of the color nor the creed. It matters nothing of the language or the background. When children are together, they forget the difference. They immerse in one unity of laughter and crying and being together. So it is with God the Father when we see ourselves as little children, receiving Christ as a child, receiving the babe, and taking him to our bosom. We discover newness of life, and we become like little children. Receive the child, the babe of Bethlehem. It is his gift. Now notice his gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There will be no other. People say, show us a sign. And Jesus said, no sign is going to be given. The sign that Jonas had was 3 days in the abdomen of a great fish. The sign of the star, the sign of Bethlehem, the sign of Rachel's weeping, the sign, I am here, said Jesus. There's no other sign going to be given. Don't expect any more signs. God so loved the world, he gave his Son unto you. A child is born. Unto you, a Savior. Notice the gospel of his great gift. Whosoever believeth in him, people in the temple believed, people in the fields believed, people at the inn believed, people are called to believe. Parents believed. The parents knew. We read that Mary hid all these things in her heart. We don't read about Joseph hiding these things in his heart, for he was not the father. He was not the father. He was the guardian. But he remembered. He remembered all these things that went on. Grandparents know about children. Parents know about children. Shepherds in the field knew about this child. And so we can go back and discover that the gospel is all engulfing. It doesn't matter whether you're elderly or very young. It doesn't matter whether you're fat or thin. It doesn't matter whether you've been around the gospel for a long time. I went to church for years before I became a Christian. What about you? Unto you a Savior, Christ, the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you discovered him, Christ, Lord? In the original language, there are no definite articles. And so instead of saying the Christ, the Lord, it is a Savior, Christ, Lord. Do you know the Savior, Christ, Lord? It's time. It's time you made your decision. But now look at the glory of the gift. How pleased I am when I have a gift that I can show other people. When I have a gift that I can share with those around me. When I have a gift that is pleasurable not just to me, but to those that are in sympathy with me. How lovely this is. And so our Father gives glory. And there is a glory that shines through. Listen, here it is. Those that believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is. Children were killed. That's Matthew 2:16. We know of that. We know that's a historic fact. That was Satan's attempt to rob the glory from the child Jesus. And we know it. It's a historic fact of life. God always gives glory. God always gives life. And Satan comes along and gives death. Why do people so worship Satan? Why do we continue to sin and glorify Satan by doing it? God gives glory. God's gift is life. God's gifts are beginnings. Satan's are always endings. When we first take, it's easy. And then it becomes hard. And we forget that what we sow, we reap. We forget that what we do comes back. We forget as we bash out of the front door, something's going to come in at the back door. We forget that things go in cycles. We forget that we're going to be caught. We forget that all our secrets are going to be made known. We forget these things. But if we come to Christ and we recognize that unto you, unto me, is a Savior, and He is Christ, and He is Lord, and if I can receive that Christ, if I can receive Him as Lord, if I can metaphorically put my arms around the babe of Bethlehem and can receive Him as a child would receive Him, if I can receive Jesus in such a humble manner, says the Scripture, my sins, though they be as scarlet, shall be washed white as the driven snow, and God will remember them no more, and I will have a new free gift. It'll be life. Everlasting, I'll not be perishing, for the glory of the gift will be upon me. Unto you, a Savior, Christ, Lord. Do you know Him as such? Do you love Him as such? Do you understand Him as such in your life, in your heart at this time? I share with you this Christmas, receive the Christ. And know the grace as you discover the Savior. Unto you is born a Savior, Christ, Lord. Do you know Him? Have you received Him? You can sing all the carols you like. You can sing all the hymns you like and have a great time at Christmas if you like. But until Christ is in your life, you only know the endings and the dregs of Satan. You have not the life and the beginnings of Christ. Let's pray. It is so easy, our Father, to be carried away with the season and the emotions of the year. And we admit it. We hear so many things around us. We know so much about us. But we ask above all things that at this point and at this time, this congregation should know Savior, Christ, Lord. Help us to come to Thee. Help us to quietly say, Lord Jesus Christ, I adore Thee. And we ask this for Thy name's sake. Amen.